Hey, welcome to the fifth and final week of this series, This Too Shall Pass. This has been a whole month dedicated to learning lessons, trying to learn some lessons in the middle of seasons in our life that come and go. And this morning, I'm going to actually start off with a little disclaimer here about what it is I'm going to talk about. In just a moment, as a way to kind of introduce to you a key thought for this morning, in just a moment, I'm going to share some less than flattering information about a beloved football team in some of the northeastern parts of this great state of Wisconsin, okay? And I promise you that this has nothing to do at all, I'm being very serious, has nothing to do at all with the slight appreciation that I might have for this team's kind of rival to the west a little bit, okay? I promise you this is the case. It is simply, the reason I share this is simply the result of some information that I discovered that I thought might be helpful for me to introduce a key thought to you this morning. I thought it might help just create a kind of a bridge. It might give you an easy way to think about what exactly it is that I want to be talking about this morning. And so that's the only reason why I share this fun little fact with all of you. So with a great deal of fear, we'll get started, okay? I recently stumbled onto a list of the NFL's greatest players by position. And on the list of top wide receivers, I came across the name James Lofton. That name ring a bell to anybody here? Okay, a couple of hands and heads nodding here. Okay, that's good. James Lofton was a wide receiver for the Packers from about 1978 to 1989. It's the first nine seasons of his NFL career. And in those nine seasons, he made the Pro Bowl, which is football's version of the All-Star game, the best of the best. He made this Pro Bowl six times. And at the time of his retirement in 1993, he was ninth on the list of all-time receiving yards, right? Ninth in all-time receiving yards. So that's a pretty impressive resume if you start to add it all up. It's a pretty impressive resume, which made one statistic a little surprising to me, that James Lofton, in his day, clearly one of the game's best, playing for a legendary franchise, he never made a Super Bowl, right? He never won a Super Bowl and he never made it to the Super Bowl. In fact, in his 9 years with the Packers, he only appeared in two playoff games. And so that didn't seem to really add up to me. I'm going, how could somebody so great playing for such a great franchise never even, you know, make it to the game's greatest stage? And so I figured, man, there had to be a reason for this. And sure enough, the author of this article proposed a reason of his own, why this might be the case. And he didn't just give one reason, he actually gave four reasons. And here were the four reasons that he gave. Dave Whitehurst, Lynn Dickey, Randy Wright, and Jim Zorn. Anyone know who those guys are? Quarterbacks during the seasons that James Lofton played. And I won't use the adjective that the author used in this article to describe those quarterbacks. I'm not going to use that here in church this morning. But I will quote one thing that he said about James Lofton. He said that Lofton wasted his prime. This dude was one of the greatest of his day. He said he wasted his prime on a decade of the worst post-Lombardi Packer teams imaginable. So what you've got here is you've got one of the game's greatest receivers of his time, playing for one of the greatest franchises and kept out of the greatest game, largely in part because of the four quarterbacks who were throwing to him. Four quarterbacks who were not named Bart Starr or Brett Favre or Aaron Rodgers. Okay? And this magnifies, okay, you got to stick with me here. This magnifies something that I think even the most novice of football fans knows. The quarterback matters, okay? The quarterback matters. You can have the greatest receiver in the game. You can have, you know, the top 10. You could have the number one. You could have the greatest receiver in the game and still not benefit from all that he's got to offer. Why? Because a great catch, it always begins with a great throw, right? The strength of the connection between a wide receiver and the quarterback, it always starts with the quarterback. It always starts with the one throwing the ball. And if the pass isn't very good, even the greatest of receivers might not be all that helpful, might not really make the team all that successful. And so if I can pivot here, you got to stay with me, right? Everyone's got to make the turn with me. If I could pivot here to the spiritual lives that we live, if I could pivot to the spiritual lives we live and even to the prayers that we pray, I think the same principle might just apply. See, we toss up Hail Marys of our own all the time, right? Our most heartfelt prayers to the world's greatest receiver in the sky, right? And yet so often, here's what I think is true for you and for me. So often it feels like God didn't complete the catch. Feels like God dropped the ball. Feels like God didn't hear us. We were praying, right? And God didn't hear us. God must not have cared about us. God didn't come through for us. God just ignored us completely. And if that's you, and I think that is all of us at so many different times in our life, if that's you, that can be a really difficult season in life to experience. Right, that can be one of the most confusing, that can be one of the most discouraging, off-putting things about the spiritual lives that we live when God doesn't answer our prayers. Right? Whether we're someone who's been praying since we were a little kid, or whether we are someone who in a moment of darkness turned and said, God, if you're there, would you do something? Right? No matter where it is that we're coming to this thing called prayer, it can be one of the most confusing and frustrating and upsetting things about the spiritual lives we live when it feels like God didn't answer our prayers, right? You poured out your heart to God and things didn't change, right? You believed, you really did. You believed more than anything that God could answer your prayers, but this time he didn't, right? You finally turned to God when you didn't know what else to do, but he just kind of hung you out to dry, right? You prayed for God to be real to you. God, would you just show up in my life, right? But he didn't come through. You ever been there? I know I have, right? And the question is, what do we make of those moments when God doesn't answer our prayers? And maybe a better question for us, is there anything to learn? Is there anything for you and for me to learn in these moments when it seems like God doesn't answer our prayers? And I think the answer is yes. There is something for us to learn in these moments. And it's in these moments where I start to wonder, this is where my mind was wandering this week. I start to wonder if football might actually teach us a really great lesson about prayer. See, in football, we said that a great connection begins with the quarterback, right? Not a play goes by where the ball doesn't start in his hands. What he does matters. And so what I want to suggest this morning is that oftentimes our connection with God, it starts with us. Right? We're the quarterback of the prayers that we're praying. And what happens down the line sometimes is a result of what happens at the start, what happens right here with us, right? What we do in our everyday life, day in and day out, it matters. The way that we live our life impacts the prayers that we pray. Now, let me be clear that I'm not suggesting that there's some kind of formula that means all we've got to do is say, jump, and God says, how high, right? I'm not suggesting that there's something that we can do that just guarantees that we're just firing off prayers and God's answering left and right. And I'm not suggesting that our prayers are graded. I'm not saying that either, that God's like, ooh, that was not a very good one. Like, ooh, that one was nice. He's not there. Our prayers aren't graded. There's no scorecard for good or bad prayers. And honestly, there could be a million things happening when it feels like our prayers go unanswered, when it feels like God didn't hear us, when it didn't feel like God completed the catch or made the connection. There could be a million things that are going on. But when I combed through the Bible, and when I look at what Jesus has to say, and when I look at a few others have to say about prayer, it seems to me that there are some things, there are a few certain things that do matter, that affect the outcome of our prayers. Certain things do matter when it comes to the prayers that we pray. And so this morning, I just want to look at four of them, right? These aren't the only four things that are happening when our prayers go answered. But when I started flipping through the pages of the Bible and the words that Jesus spoke and others spoke, I started to realize, hey, I think certain things do matter about what we do and about what's happening right here with us. And so I want to talk about four of them today. Before we do, before I jump into those four, let me just say this. Today might not be one of those really like like feel good messages, right? And it's not going to be, you know, like a really funny one where I, you know, packed it full of my best jokes. And I know that's going to be hard for you to believe when I'm just so naturally witty. You're thinking, how is that even possible? Right? So it's not going to be, you know, one where it's like, oh, it feels so good. It's not going to be a really funny one. And truthfully, it's not going to be what so many people think, you know, is like a really deep message. You hear from, you know, church people all the time, well, you know, it needs to be really deep. It's got to be, you know, I need a deeper message, right? Today, I don't know. Today might not be that. Sometimes I don't really know what that really even means when things aren't deep enough. I actually think that one of the deepest things that we can do, one of the most mature things that we can do, is to take a simple truth from God on Sunday and then just put it into play in our life on Monday, right? We can fool ourselves by, you know, getting into depth, but sometimes the most deep, the deepest thing we can do is to take a simple truth from God on Sunday and then just go ahead and put it into play, actually put it into play in our life on Monday. And so today, you know, it might not be as funny or it might not be as deep as you'd like it to be, but what I want to do today is simply to take a hard look at ourselves, to kind of to look within ourselves and to see if there is anything, right? If there's any stone left unturned, if there is anything that we could do, right? As the quarterback of our own prayers, I just want to ask, is there anything that we could do that might possibly just maybe strengthen the connection that we have with the God of the universe that is on the other end of our prayers? And if there is, I know that I, for one, I want to know. I mean, if there's something that I might be able to just kind of put into play in my life, or that there might be something that I could do to increase the connection with my heart and the heart of God, I know I, for one, I would want to know, and so I hope the same is true for you. And so what I want to share with you is I think four things that really do matter when we pray. And if you're taking notes, you can maybe write the first one down. When I comb through the Bible, here's the first thing that I see and that I want you to know. Your relationships matter when you pray. Your relationships matter when you pray. The state of your personal relationships with other people in your life, they actually matter when you pray. Listen to what Jesus says in Mark chapter 11, verses 24 and 25. He says this. He says, "Therefore I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it and it will be yours." Okay, we like the sound of that. We're thinking, okay, this is great. Ask for it and it's ours. But then we get to verse 25. It's as if Jesus is saying, oh yeah, one more thing about all that. Here's what he says in the very next verse. "And when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive them so that your Father in heaven may forgive you of your sins," right? And so what that tells me is this, is that our prayer life, right, this way, our prayer life is not separate from our personal life. Things going out this way. Right? It tells me that our prayer life is not disconnected from the personal life that we live. Our relationships with the people in our everyday life, they matter to God when we stand before Him and pray, right? So the question is, are you forgiving within the relationships in your life, or are you more prone to kind of hold on and to hold a grudge, right? Is there someone who hurt you long ago? Friend, neighbor, coworker, spouse, kid? Is there someone who hurt you long ago and you just have not forgiven them yet? You just have not let go of that? And is it possible that maybe your heart is still just a little bit gunked up with feelings of bitterness and anger, right? And is it possible that maybe that's having an effect on your spiritual life and on the connection that you have with God? Right? If you're holding a grudge, if you're unwilling to forgive those who have hurt you, or to let go of hurtful things that have been done to you, it seems like Jesus is saying, hey, maybe that's going to influence the times that you stand before God and start to pray. Right? In other parts of the Bible, if we kept on going, it even says that we can't love God and hate our brother. Right? And yet so many of us, we carry bitterness and unforgiveness in our hearts. And trust me, I get this, right? Of all the four that I'm going to talk to you about today, this is actually the one that kind of rings my bell most, right? So this isn't just a me telling you, like, you mean, bitter, angry people, right? I feel this. Right? This is so true. So many of us, we carry bitterness and unforgiveness, maybe deep down in places in our hearts that nobody else can see, maybe that we don't often always see. We carry it in our hearts, and then we stand before God, and then we expect Him to just kind of snap His fingers and grant our every request. And so what I think we learned from Jesus is that we can and we should pray confidently and boldly for everything, big and small. We should do what God, we pray confidently and then we believe that we're going to receive it. But we got to know our relationships matter. Right? As a father myself, this makes a whole lot of sense to me. Okay? There was a stage when my two older kids, they were actually just like, kind of mean to each other. I mean, they still like fight a little bit even now, but there was a stretch when the way they treated each other really kind of like, oh, broke me and Erica's little hearts. Like, why do our kids, you know, not like each other so much? And right, and so the story we always remember is when our kids were younger, we heard a scream coming from the family room, and we rushed into the family room to find our son, Ollie, in tears. He's clearly upset, and so we asked Lucy what happened, and she fessed up, right? And with kind of like a little smirk on her face, she fessed up, and she said, "I bited him." Truthfully, I don't exactly remember what we did. I don't remember how we handled the moment, but I still remember Lucy's response, her first response when the dust settled, and then I remember her response when, you know, after we had dealt with the whole situation and kind of brought things back into order. She says, "Can I watch a show now?" And you know what the answer was? I didn't even have to think about it. I didn't even have to talk to Erica about it. The answer was no. You're not watching a show right now. You'd be lucky if I don't throw the TV out the window right now. You never watch a show for the rest of your life, right? See, as a dad, the way my kids treat each other, it matters to me. When they come to me and they ask me for things, and I don't know if that, you know, makes me a good dad or a bad dad. I don't know. I'm going, man, the way my kids treat each other, that matters to me in my heart. And so I just go, man, think of our who we're supposed to think of as our heavenly Father. Right? The way we treat each other matters to Him when we come with requests on our hearts, hoping to connect with His heart. And so if you're praying right now, prayers in your life, big or small, and you're feeling like, man, maybe God doesn't hear me. Maybe God isn't answering my prayers. Maybe, I don't know, it's not a guarantee, but maybe it's just an opportunity. Maybe it's just a cue. Maybe it could always be a cue, the times when it feels like God isn't answering. Maybe it's just a cue to remind you to ask yourself, you know what? What's the state of the relationships in my life right now? Is there some stuff that I'm not over yet? Is there some stuff hidden deep down somewhere in me that I'm just overlooking? Am I forgiving? Am I still holding a grudge? Am I still holding this against someone? And depending how you answer those questions, maybe, and this isn't easy, but this is just the stuff that I'm thinking, hey, I want to do this if it helps, right? Maybe that there's some work for you to do in your own heart so that your prayers could come from a place of honesty and sincerity. And so that your heart isn't gunked up with bitterness and unforgiveness anymore, right? Because our relationships, they matter to God when we pray. That's the first thing. Our relationships matter. Here's the second thing. Your motives matter, okay? Your relationships matter when you pray, and your motives matter when you pray. Why you pray, the prayers that you pray, it matters to God. And that couldn't be stated any clearer than what Jesus's brother James had to say in a letter that James wrote. It's included in what we call the New Testament. James wrote a letter, and there's a section of it where he's talking all about kind of our full obedience to God, and he's talking about even our submission to God even. And here's what James writes. He's helping kind of people understand what's going on in their life, and he says, "When you ask, you do not receive. Why? Because you ask with the wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures." James says, when you ask, you don't receive because you're asking with the wrong motives. See, our motives when we pray, they matter to God, right? There's a group of religious leaders that are written about over and over again in the New Testament. They're written about over and over again, and they're always found to be praying prayers that look good and that sound good, but they're prayers with the wrong motives behind it all. And these leaders, you might know who I'm referring to, but if you don't, right, these religious leaders were a group called the Pharisees, and too often the motives behind their prayers had very little to do with God. And it had very much, everything to do with them, right? They were so much more concerned with being seen and being noticed and with their prayers, you know, sounding fancy and prayers sounding so good that other people would know that they're so much better, that they're so, you know, far more superior in their religious life, right? That was kind of the motivation for why they prayed. These prayers that sounded really good and that they looked really good and they sounded really fancy. So people probably were going like, well, shoot, these guys know what they're doing, right? But their motives were wrong, okay? And that's the motivation for your prayer, some kind of selfish desire, that's the only thing that you're going to get, right? When you're just praying for other reasons that are for just for you or for people to notice you, that's the only thing you're going to get. This is what Jesus says actually in Matthew chapter 5, verse 6. He says, when you pray, don't be like the hypocrites who love to pray publicly on the street corners and in the synagogues where everyone can see them. He says, I tell you the truth, that is all the reward they will ever get. That's it. That's you. That's what you'll get. Some people that see you saying big words and fancy things. People notice you and then they watch you do. That's all you're going to ever get. Selfish prayers, right? Prayers with the wrong motives are not the prayers that move the heart of God. Okay, and it's, you know, it can be pretty easy to, you know, point the finger at the Pharisees if we, you know, have read more stories about them. It's easy to go, well, yeah, these guys got it wrong. It could be easy to point the finger at other people. But here's the truth, folks. We have all prayed, you and me both, right? We have all prayed some selfish prayers. We have all prayed prayers with questionable motives behind them. Prayers that appear sincere, that sound really nice, but that we're just meant, if we're really being honest, or maybe we didn't even pick up on it, but they were prayers that were really meant to just kind of fulfill our own selfish desires, right? And James reminds us here, you do not receive. If you're going, man, God ain't listening to my prayers. James is going, well, you do not receive because you're asking with the wrong motives. So does that mean every unanswered prayer means that your motives were wrong? That you're selfish? No, I'm not saying that. I'm not saying that every time it feels like God is silent, I'm not telling you that you're some selfish, you know, person. That's not what I'm trying to say. But it does mean that when our prayers go unanswered, when it feels like God doesn't hear us, what I am saying is that maybe that it should cause you to maybe just at least pause in the moment to examine, you know, or to discover if there's anything in your own heart that needs to be looked at, to examine your own heart, to discover if what it is that you're really after lines up with what God is really after too, for your life and for the world around you, okay? So your relationships, they matter. Your motives matter to God. And third, your faithfulness to God matters. Okay, this one, I got to wade into this one as carefully as I can here, right? Your faithfulness to God, it does matter when you pray. For some of you, you might be thinking, well, hey, that's not fair. Okay, I'm no Mother Teresa, I'm no Billy Graham, you know, I'm no Tim Tebow even. So what chance, if it's all about faithfulness, like what chance do I have for God to hear my prayers, right? If that's what you're telling me, right? Here's what I'd say to you. You don't have to be Mother Teresa, you don't have to be Billy Graham, you don't have to be Tim Tebow, you don't have to be the Pope, you don't even have to be a pastor, right? You don't have to be any of that in order for God to hear your prayers. Every single one of us from Mother Teresa on down has the same access to God, right? Because of what Jesus did for us, it means that every single one of us has access to the Father. We have access to God. We have the same potential in our prayers as Billy Graham did. But the Bible does seem to indicate that the way we live our lives, there is something about the days that we live day in and day out that does impact the prayers that we pray. And so I just want to read this as a suggestion to us about maybe an area of our life we want to be thinking about. If we turn back to the book of James, right, Jesus's brother, and in this letter that he is writing, here's what he writes. He says, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed, right? God can do miracles when we pray. But look how he finishes. He says, the earnest prayer, right? The heartfelt prayer, the honest prayer of a righteous person has great power and produces wonderful results. The earnest prayer of a righteous person, okay? That's a big, fancy sounding word, and it doesn't mean like the perfect person or only the person that fits this category or only the person that, you know, has grown up in church. That's not what it means. It's a big church word. Sometimes it feels a little bit offensive to talk about those who are righteous. It's really just a word from the original language. It's a word, it's dikaios, which it simply means like virtuous. It means upright even, kind of following after or being in line with, having a right relationship with God. Okay, so it doesn't say the prayers of only the people who are perfect and who never made a mistake. It doesn't say that. It doesn't say the prayers only of the people with the right last names or with the biggest platforms. It doesn't say those are the people whose prayers have great power and produce wonderful results. It doesn't say the prayer of the casual, you know, Jesus follower. It doesn't say the prayers of just kind of the all-around, you know, nice guys, the good guys. Doesn't say the prayers of the people who text $10 to the Red Cross every time there's a disaster. Doesn't say that the prayers of these kind of people are powerful and produce, you know, wonderful results. James says that the prayers of the righteous, those who are living upright, those whose lives are in line with this God as best as they can, pursuing a right relationship with him. It says, man, these are the prayers that are powerful and produce wonderful results. Cal, let me pause here for a second, because this is what I'm going, man. I got to wade into this thing here, right? That maybe does make you a little bit uncomfortable. Makes me a little bit uncomfortable. Okay? That's a challenging statement to say, hey, it's people who are kind of, you know, who are upright, living a right relationship with God. It's those people who pray powerful prayers. That's a challenging statement, if not a little bit offensive, a little off-putting. I feel that, right? As I read what James writes along some of the prayers that I'm praying these days, I'm going, man, I got to ask myself, like, Sten, how about you? Is there any part of your life that's not in total alignment with God's desires? With God's desires for you and for your life? Where are you not living in total alignment with all of that? And that's a hard thing to do. That's a hard question to ask of ourselves. It's challenging, a little offensive to think that God might not be pleased with some part of the life that I'm living. But here's the thing. If just stopping for a moment and if taking a hard look at how my life aligns with God's call on my life, if it had the ability to strengthen the connection that I have with God in prayer, if it had the ability to strengthen the connection that my heart has with the heart of God, then I want to do it. Then I want to do that, because I, for one, I want to pray powerful prayers that produce wonderful results. I don't want to just pray, hey, God, thanks for this food. Give us a good night's sleep. Help us to have a good day. Help my tummy feel better, right? Those are all, you know, fine prayers that we can be praying. But I want to pray powerful. I want to pray dangerous prayers that have powerful and effective and incredible results. I want to pray, God, would you use me, a broken, a messed up, a flawed, a sinful man, to impact your church in ways that I could never imagine. I want to pray, God, would you empower my family to leave a God-sized impact on every single person that we meet day in and day out. God, would you help us to leave a God-sized impact on the world around us everywhere we go? I want to pray, God, would you fill my kids? Even now, would you fill my kids with your spirit? Would you develop them to be leaders? That even at the youngest of age, I'm praying. This is actually the prayers I pray for my kids every night. God, would you develop them into leaders that would influence their friends, that would influence their school, that would influence their community, that would influence their generation for the sake of the good news of Jesus and for the kingdom that you are building here on this earth. I want to pray, God, would you use our church to reach the lost, to help the hurting, to feed the hungry, to provide clean water for those who are thirsty, and provide living water for those who need it. I want to pray powerful prayers that produce the most powerful and wonderful and crazy results in the world around us. And I hope you do too. And I'm just thinking, man, if that's going to happen, maybe we just got to take a look at our lives. Because the way we live our lives matters. James says it's the prayers of the righteous that are powerful and effective. And that might be a hard pill to swallow, but I really am willing to do it if it means that my life might come into more alignment with God and my connection with him in prayer increases, right? And I hope you might be willing to do the same, okay? Our relationships matter. Our motives matter. Our faithfulness to God matters. And finally, and maybe most importantly, here's what matters when we pray. God's will matters. And we got to understand that. God's will, God's desire, God's plan for all things, right? It matters when we pray. Here's what 1 John chapter 5, verse 14 says, and this is coming from the New International Version, the NIV translation, which I really love how it puts this for us. Here's what it says. This is the what? This is the confidence. This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. It's the confidence we have that if we ask for anything according to his will, he hears us. Great news, but here's the challenge. It's hard to know God's will for every single situation in our life. Okay? I mean, if we knew exactly what God wanted, we'd never have another like hard decision. We'd never be, you know, in a dilemma in our life. If we just knew, I absolutely know God's will for this, right? Life would be good. It's hard to know. It's hard to know what God really intends for us. It's hard to know what God really intended for us when it seems like our prayers go unanswered. So we can and we should pray for whatever it is that's on our heart, but we got to understand that sometimes our will, it's hard to do, but we got to understand that our will is not always God's will, okay? And no one displays that understanding better than Jesus himself. Right? To have a desire of his own, but to recognize it's only second to God's desire, to God's will, to God's plan. In the final hours before Jesus' own death, a gruesome death on a cross, one that he knew was coming. In the final hours, Jesus went alone, went off by himself. He went to be alone and to pray. And here's what he prays. My Father, if it is possible, he's saying, here's what I want. If it is possible, let this cup of suffering be taken away from me. If there's another way, I'll sign up for that. Yet I want your will to be done, not mine. Okay, Jesus is saying, if there is any other way to do what you need to do, God. If there's any other way that doesn't involve this slow and painful death on a cross, I'll take it. He's saying, if I get a vote, I'm choosing what's behind door number two. Yet, at the same time, he demonstrates something for us. He demonstrates that he gets it. He demonstrates that he's okay if that's not God's will, and that he's still going to be faithful in the moment. Okay? He knew. He maybe didn't exactly know how each moment is going to play out, but he knew that his Father had a bigger and a better game plan in place. If there was a way, God, I'd take it. But he knew that God had a plan that he set into motion, a plan to use a horrible death as a worldwide rescue mission for all people for all time. Okay? We got to understand, it doesn't make it easy. Sometimes it makes it more hard, but we got to understand that when we pray for things, God's will matters. And sometimes we forget that. We lose sight of that. And when we say, God, I really need fill in the blank. And if it doesn't happen, we're crushed and God is to blame. Right? And we lose faith and we lose hope and we lose confidence in him. Instead, I'm hoping that we might see unanswered prayer as an opportunity to discover if and how God might be setting into motion a greater plan in our life than we could have ever imagined. God's will really does matter when we pray. Let me close by saying this, right? That the point of this morning, I want to be really clear here. The point of this morning is not to say, you all screwed up, and so that's why God ain't answering your prayers. Not the point. Not true. The point this morning is this. We have all experienced prayers in our lives that have gone unanswered. Big prayers, little prayers, our 1,000th prayer, our very first prayer to this person that people tell me his name is God, right? We've all had prayers that have gone unanswered. And so rather than shaking our fist at God, rather than losing hope and losing confidence that he isn't as good as people say he is, I just wanted to maybe turn the tables and to challenge ourselves, right? To look within ourselves for just a moment. Right? You don't have to beat yourself. I'm not trying to beat you over the head with the Bible this morning. You don't have to spend every waking moment now beating yourself up, right? I want a challenge to look within ourselves for just a moment when our prayers are unanswered to examine the condition of our heart. Rather than assuming that God didn't complete the catch. Right? What if the strength of the connection that we had with God, what if it actually had something to do with us? Well, what if the strength of that connection started here with us? What if there was something that we did or didn't do that impacted things down the line? Is it only up to us? I mean, is God powerless without our faithfulness and our obedience to him? No. God is all powerful and God is totally loving, but he is most concerned with the condition of our hearts. He is most concerned with the condition of your heart and the condition of my heart. And I think that's what's at stake here with the prayers that we pray, right? Well, what good is an answered prayer in a bitter heart? What good is an answered prayer in an ungrateful heart or a selfish heart or an angry heart, right? God's concerned most of all with your heart and my heart, right? So if it feels like God isn't hearing you, if it feels like God isn't listening to you, if it feels like God isn't paying attention to you, if it feels like God isn't answering your prayers, and if you're sitting here today saying, you know what, I would really love to increase the connection that I have with God in prayer, right? If that's you, you can do a few things, right? You can wake up tomorrow and you can try harder. right? You can wake up tomorrow and you can pray longer, or you could pray louder, or you could pray, you know, fancier prayers, right? I'll give you some words to write down, some really biggies, right? I'll help you pronounce them all, right? And you can use all those in prayer tomorrow. Close your eyes tighter. Or you could use whatever time that you're in. You could use whatever time where it feels like God maybe isn't answering your prayers to just examine the condition of your heart. Is there anything that might be hindering your heart from connecting fully with the heart of God? Okay? And addressing those questions, it may not guarantee that our prayers are now magically answered, but it is a step that I think we have to be willing to take if we're serious about praying honest prayers, about following God's desire in our life, and about increasing our connection with Him and connecting our heart to God's heart more and more and more. And so that's my prayer for you and for me in any moment or any season in life when it feels like our prayers are going unanswered. Let me pray right now. God, we just stop and we pause here this morning to acknowledge that sometimes we scratch our heads, God. Sometimes, you know, the things we pray for don't come through the way we hoped that they would. And honestly, God, there are so many reasons, maybe more than we can talk about in a morning like this. God, there might be a whole host of things that are happening, God, when it doesn't feel like you were there on the other end of the prayers that we were praying, God. So many reasons, but there are a few reasons, God, that I hope that we might pay attention to, God. And these aren't things that I want anybody walking out of here beating themselves up with, God. That's not the point of this morning. That's not your heart for us in any stretch of life that we're going through, that your word and that your truth would just be some kind of hammer that you know, pounds us, you know, further and further down. So God, I'm just praying that these things that we talk about, that they might just be things that we think about. That when our prayers go unanswered, they might just be things that we could quick turn to, and they might be helpful cues for us to just examine our heart, to understand, you know, how our heart might connect more with your heart, God. And so, God, would you help us to examine those places? God, would you remind us of your love and your grace for us as we maybe do some of that hard work in our life? And God, we pray that you would honor the steps that we take to live lives that are pleasing to you, and to pray prayers that are honoring to you and that are in line with your heart for us and for the world around us, God. We thank you for who you are. We thank you for your son, Jesus, who did give us access to you, God, so that we weren't, you know, destined to a life separated from you. Because of what he did on a cross, God, we have direct access to your heart. And we want our hearts to be connected more and more to your hearts each and every day, God. And so we're asking for your help in doing that. And we pray these things in your name. Amen.